Good morning, everybody. We're starting a new series called Origins. We're getting right at the beginning and the root. Why do we have problems? What's going on? And we're digging in Genesis chapter 3. Before I get too started and too involved here, I want to give you a little information. This book was written by Moses. Now, I do believe that these were stories and knowledge passed down from generation to generation to generation. Moses took what he knew was true and what God revealed to him was true and wrote them down. So that's how we get the book of Genesis. No, it was not Adam that wrote this down, as though you have heard before, okay? So, now we get into this idea. We've got all of creation has occurred. We have Adam and Eve. They are in the garden. And now we get into the fall. It says, starting in chapter 3, verse 1, said, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can eat from any tree in the garden?'" You can't eat from any tree in the garden. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die.'" "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." I'm going to stop for just a second. How amazing would it be that we knew nothing but good and we did not know evil? How amazing would that be? "The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' Then he asked, 'Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man replied, 'The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate.' So the Lord God asked the woman, 'What is it this you have done?' And the woman said, 'To the serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I ask that as we dig into your word, Lord, that you reveal to us your desire in our lives. Lord, that we know the purpose of our lives and how to glorify you on this earth, Lord. I ask that you allow us to take these words and to use them each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here we have the Garden of Eden, and we have a serpent coming up. Now, this isn't a general serpent like you would think now. As a matter of fact, later on, we find that the serpent is told that it will lay on the ground, it will crawl on the ground on his belly. So as you visualize this serpent, I'm imagining something that looks more like some sort of dragon, some awesome figure that's coming up. And if you go and you picture that idea of this dragon, in other cultures, they actually can worship, or they think very highly of these animals, right? In general, snakes in other cultures are thought to bring wisdom. They are to be wise. They are very cunning. They are very important creatures, yet they are also known to bring chaos. So in all of their splendor, they also bring chaos. So now we've got this idea. It's not your typical picture that we get. For some reason in our books that we get, in our children's books, you get like the Jungle Book idea, right? And you've got this tree and you've got this snake that's slithering across, but it's so much more than that. That this is before the snake was to lay down the ground. In my vision here, I imagine some awesome looking dragon that's coming in, something that would catch your eye. And then the attributes that it has are that it's very cunning, it's very smart, and it's thought of. Now, one thing that I want to get straight before we get way too far into this is we think that this is the time that evil entered the world. So often we think that. However, one of the things that we have to remember is previous to this, Satan has already fallen. So there has been wrong done against God. And we know that for one reason. If you go back and you go to chapter 2, and I believe it's in verse 15, you will see that when God proclaims to Adam about the garden, he says, I want you to tend to it and to keep it. Now, when you go in and you take that word keep and you translate it out, it can also mean to guard the garden. Now, if there was no evil, no wrongdoing in this time, what would we be guarding against? God asked for Adam to guard the garden. And I believe he asked him to guard the garden from Satan. It wasn't just for the purpose of the garden being destroyed. It was guard the garden so that your life will not also be destroyed. For the things that I bring you will not be taken away. So all of the splendor that I have in store for you will not be consumed. And yet now, the thing that God charged Adam with to guard the garden is there in the midst of the garden. And he is gone and started speaking to Adam's wife. So often in our culture, we get this idea mixed up. We have these ideas of happy wife, happy life. And although those are true, as men, we know that our weakness is, that our desire is to take care and make our wives happy. Am I right? And we want them to be happy, and we want them to be taken care of, and we want them to do well. And so often we go away from God's plan to achieve happiness to our spouse. And then it goes down that we go away from God's plan to achieve happiness for our kids or for our neighbor or whoever we love. But the quickest way for us to fail is to look at somebody else and desire their happiness to take away from what should be God's glory. So in this way, this cunning creature that I do believe to be Satan in the form of a serpent is speaking, and he knows exactly how to get to Adam. He goes to the one that he loves, the one that was made from his rib, that they were one, truly one. And although a side note, I'll give you just a little bit of extra information here. How amazing is it that whenever, I know we've got two weddings coming up this weekend, one Friday and one Saturday. How awesome is it to look that the bond between a man and a woman is not two different beings, it's that they're created from the same being. And that's the way that a marriage should be. Literally, from the body of the man came the woman. That's how our marriage should be. That was a little extra there for you. So then, Satan knows, if I can get Adam thinking about the things that he loves outside of God's will, I can get in there. So often in our lives, we worry about everything else in the world that's going on. We think about all the things that are happening, and we want to fix those things, but the true core of the problem is that we have turned away from God's purpose in our life, turned away from his asking of us to do things, and went to what we think of ourselves, what we need to do. And here comes this serpent diving right in. Satan dives right in, and he goes in and he says some things to totally throw away from the distraction of what he's wanting. He said, did God really say to you, you can't eat from any tree in this garden? Now, although that seems like a simple question, Satan knows the answer. As a matter of fact, I believe that if we sat down, Satan knows every word in this Bible probably more in-depthly, definitely more in-depthly than we do. The difference is he doesn't have that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. He doesn't have that desire, yet he knows everything that's going on in here. He knows that what he's asking the woman is not true. He knows that we have so much freedom. We have so much freedom in this world to partake of all of God's goodness. Yet sometimes we decide the few things that he says do not be a part of, that's what we desire the most, isn't it? As a matter of fact, girls, I hope, especially young girls, as you get into the dating age, one of these things that I have heard for so long and is so terrible is if you really want a girl to like you, you just treat her terribly and she'll come running back every time. Why is that? Why do we have that desire to be in a place of wrongness, in a place that we don't need to be? It's because we want the untouchable. We desire the things that we are told no about. If you think about it, if you tell your young newborn child as they're starting to eat and they're throwing it away, if you tell them they can't have a bite, they will take it as quickly as you put it to their face. They will grab your arm to go against what you say. So we have this situation. He says, did God say that you can't have any of it? She said, no, we can have it other than the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. Simple rule. We have so much freedom, yet please stay within what I ask you to do, is what God's saying. You have every other tree in here. You have everything that you need, everything that you want. You have freedom in God, and yet just do not eat of that tree. And the serpent says, but look how good it looks. Sin looks so good in our lives. The world tells us all the things that we desire, that we should desire, even if they're bad for us, but they can make it look so good. And the serpent comes in and he says, take and look at this. And she starts to look. See, when we get into this point of life, anybody ever done this? There's something we really, really want, but we know it's wrong. Right? We know it's wrong. Like, we go in and we see that birthday cake when we're little, right? And we see the birthday cake there and we think, if I just stick my finger in the corner of the cake, right, I can get me a little taste of the cake, and then I can go back and I can get a knife or something and I can kind of like cover it back up. Now, as parents, whenever our kids do that, how many of us walk up and we're like, oh, it looks perfectly good? See, the original design of that cake looked amazing, but when we come in and we destroy a little part of it, it's never as good as it once was. The purpose of the designer was not to have that cake flawed, but to have it in its perfection at the beginning, right? They want it to look good. They want it to be good, and yet our coming in and taking something that is not rightfully ours takes away from what our true purpose is, right? God's purpose for us is to be in his presence, to be in the garden with him. And so often we go in and we say, but I want just a little bit more than what I deserve. And God says, listen, you can have the entire cake. I'm giving it to you, just not now. I need you to glorify me first. I need people to see me through you first. I will give you everything that you desire. I'll give you even more that you desire. That cake that was sitting on the table, that was yours. It was yours. It just wasn't yours right now. I needed you to just give me right now. And yet we still take what he asks for us not to have. At this moment, he desires us to have the entire thing, and yet we sin by wanting something lesser than. I'm a big old boy. That little piece of cake on the fingertip just ain't enough. But yet I'm willing to lose the entire thing for a taste. So now we have Eve, and she sees and she looks and she says, man, the fruit does look good. Let me just take one bite. And if I don't die, I won't die. It can't. It looks so good. It can't be wrong. So she goes in, she takes a bite, and she doesn't die yet. See, God's desire was not for them to ever die. They were in his presence. They were walking with him. They were talking with him. I envision the idea, the picture of when I was walking with my kids when they were young, and we were walking through the forest, or we were walking and looking at something beautiful, or this weekend we were walking through, I had Kaysen's hand, and we were looking at the aquarium, and we were looking at all of God's creation and all those things, and I imagine the innocence of him walking there holding my hand in the same way God was walking, and I imagine holding their hands and showing his goodness and showing his creation and loving on them and caring for them, and it wasn't enough. She sees that she doesn't die, so immediately she goes back to Adam and says, hey, look, I took of this fruit and I didn't die. Anybody ever been in that situation where somebody comes to you, hey, this isn't that bad, try it, I've done it before, it didn't mess me up. Oh, it's such a good time. We should be a part of this. And so often we just say, hey, wait a minute. No, it's not that bad. And look how much fun. And it brings me some sort of glory, because if my wife wants it, it must be good. It made her happy. She saw, I'm going to take some of that. I'm going to go in there. God must have been wrong. Why would he do this? And we get into this idea, this spiraling down, and sin enters into mankind at this point. Sin enters. So then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees. God didn't hide from them, they hid from him. Question is, why doesn't God just fix everything? The reason is because we run from him. We run away as fast as we can. We go to the places that we think that he can't see us. And we wonder why he's not fixing the situation. If your life is in terrible shambles, and you ever been this place, you've just hurting and everything's going wrong, and you do everything in your own power to try to fix it. And in trying to fix it, you run farther and farther and farther away from God. That's exactly what we do. Why does God allow things in this world to be bad and to be sinful? It's because we run away from him. Because we aren't in his presence. We desire to be gone from him. Why? Maybe it's because of shame. Maybe it's for our desire to do things on our own pride. Whatever it is, but they run. They go and they hide from the one person, the one thing that can help them. At this point in time, and I love how they speak God's name, right? When Moses writes the word, he says, Lord God. Lord means the one that is in control, the one over me. God, you are in control of my life. He says, so the Lord God, the one that is controlling, the one that is in charge of my life, called out to the man and said to him, where are you? Why do we not feel that same calling now, so many people say? It'd be so easy if God would just step down and talk to us. Question is, are we listening? So often we ask for God's presence in our life, yet we run from it. And then when we say, well, why isn't he calling me into it? He does, through the Holy Spirit. If you're sitting here today and you have this burning desire to have fulfillment in your life, that isn't just some bad breakfast you had or your conscience getting to you. That is the Holy Spirit calling you and saying, hey, come into my presence. Now, God, being the type of God he is, desires us to be there, created us for the purpose of glorifying him. Do we answer? Can we answer? Or do we just keep running? He says, and he said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Nothing had changed in Adam's life other than he had disobeyed God. He was wearing the same clothing or lack thereof that he was moments earlier. The only difference is, you remember at the beginning where I said, man, how amazing would it be to know no evil, to know no sin, to know no hurt, to know no pain? The only difference is he took something that wasn't his and he learned what sin was. It was all of his doing. It wasn't of God's. It says, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? I imagine this in the same way. God knows the answer, right? He absolutely knows the answer, but he's talking to Adam in the same way that we talk to a child. Did you do that? I told you not to do that. I told you not to be where you weren't supposed to be. And he asks in the same way each and every day whenever we get there. Did you do what I asked you not to do? Did you actually do that? And the man replied, in the same way, I hear this so often and in so many ways. If you've got a brother or a sister, you have replied in this way, right? And in the same way, God replies, or Adam replies, he says, the woman you gave to me, she, the one you created and gave to me. So not only is he blaming the woman, now he's blaming God, the one you created. She, not me. We get in this entitlement process where it can never be us, right? It wasn't me. It wasn't me that let my household fall. It wasn't me that God put in charge of my household, that whenever somebody came into sin in my household, it was my job to guard my garden from the sin. It wasn't me that didn't step up. It was her, and it was you that gave her to me. And how do you expect me to fix it? So often we get in this mindset, well, it's everybody else's fault but our own. But the Bible tells us that if we want a true relationship with Christ, we have to repent for our sins. In order to repent for our sins, we have to understand that they are our sins. They're mine. My wife didn't make me do that. God didn't make me do that. I did that. I have to own it. I have to take it and understand it. We have to take it and own it and understand it. So often we have this idea, and I hear so many things and excuses come in. Well, I'm just human. That's why I sin. Let me tell you this. Now we get to live with Adam's sin forever. It's not our first sin that makes us sinners. It's the fact that we are sinners that makes us sin. Let me say that again. Take this in. It is not the first time that we sin that makes us sinners. It's the fact that we were born sinners that makes us sin. We have to understand that. We are flawed because of Adam partaking of the cake that was not his. Adam taking a piece of the fruit that was not his. Adam going against what God says, the one thing not to do. And therefore, we are sinners and we sin. And we have to come to this conclusion that the only way to not be sinners is through some divine help. Something to step in and to take our place. Something to be there for us. Something to take our rightful place. And if you don't understand what that is, I'm going to proclaim it right now. Jesus Christ is the only thing that can take us away from being natural, born, sinful sinners and clean us as white as snow. That doesn't mean that we won't ever fail again. That means in God's presence at the end of time, that whenever we go, or at the end of our time, when we pass from this earth, and yes, we still have to pass for this earth because of that original sin and death coming in, we still have to take the consequences for our actions. Even when my kid partakes of that cake at the beginning, I still have to punish him, even though he knows it's wrong, because that is what we have established. God has established that the payment for sin is death, and we, our earthly bodies, will have to die, yet our eternal beings do not have to because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on a cross for us. So even though sin is in this world and we wonder why God won't step in, even though we give every excuse on why it can't be me and why it has to be her or why it has to be him or why it has to be God, if God would just change the rules, maybe I could live by them. Then we get into the same problem where we desire, because of our sinful nature, to be our own gods in some way and establish the rules to what fits us, instead of glorifying God with giving our entire bodies and waking up each and every morning and giving our entire beings to Him and say, God, today, even though I am born here of flesh, even though I am sinful and I am a sinner and I have so much wrong, thank You for loving me so much. Thank You for being there for me. Thank You for giving me everything I needed when You placed Your Son on that cross. And Lord, I ask, as I walk out of this house today, as I walk out of this church, as I walk out of whatever situation is that I'm in, when I wake from sleep, whenever, whatever is going on in my life, that You take me out of it and You place Jesus there. That when people see my being, they don't see me, but they see Jesus in me. And whenever I see wrongdoings in the world, when I see pain and I see hurt, I don't come back to You and say, why did You do this? I can come back and say, how can I make it better? How can I allow them to see You through me? Because the only fix for the problems that we have in this world is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for this day. Lord, I thank You for allowing us, even though each and every day we can place ourselves there in Adam's shoes, Lord, each and every day that we can stand there and we partake of what You say is not good for us, that we can partake of what is wrong for us, that even though we do that, even though we keep sticking our finger in the cake, Lord, and we try to go back and we just mess it up even worse, even though we do that, You still love us. You still love us enough that You sent Your Son for us, Lord. And if there's somebody here today that doesn't know You, Lord, I ask that You allow us to be a vessel that You use for glory, Lord. We don't want to be that vessel prepared for destruction. We want to be that vessel prepared for glory, Lord. And we ask that You use us, these vessels, to glorify You, Lord. I ask that You give us the strength to realize our wrongdoings and to turn from them, Lord. I ask that You give us the wisdom to make decisions that are godly and for You. Lord, I ask that as we leave here and as we have our business meeting that's coming up, Lord, that you are in it and that every decision that we make is for You and not for us, Lord. And as we have the love offering for Daniel, Lord, that You allow us to bless that and to multiply that offering, Lord, and to go out and to give that to his family so they don't have to worry, Lord. And first and foremost, through those things, that we have an opportunity to proclaim You to Daniel this morning. Lord, I'm begging You, I'm asking You, please, God, allow him to know his need for You. Allow him to desire You. Allow him to see You when we walk in the room. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.